Tried one at 8:30. We had about the same amount of people present in the first one as we do in this one. So, but we're glad that you're online and that you're joining us. And yeah, I know. And also, I wanted to let you know something that we've been doing. Brock and I are on this little mission to put some things together. They're called vlogs. It's a video, kind of a 5 to 8 to 10 minute little message that we give, trying to be helpful. And so I've been doing that about 3 or 4 weeks in a row, and we're working on doing finances, talking about different things in finances. This week we'll talk about finances in marriage, and last week we talked about the money personalities. And so if you are interested in watching those, I think they could be very helpful to you. Go ahead and look at them and then send them, like them, do the things that get other people, share it with other people, because we really want to be able to help people in our community. All right. Well, I'm really excited that you are here. We do a little extended worship in the first service, so I wasn't really ready. It's like one song and here I am. But we have to be ready because we're talking about the book of Revelation. Okay. And he tells us, the Lord tells us, we're to be ready. So anyway, we're in a series titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And my desire in this series is not to tell you every event that's going to take place in the order it's going to happen. There are books that are written about that. And when it comes to the exact order of things that will take place, I'm not sure that anyone really knows that. But what I'd like to do is, and we'll go through some of that, I do have opinions about it, but I want to emphasize more than that. I want to emphasize the greatness of Jesus Christ. So I've titled this The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I hope that it causes us to worship and follow him in a greater way than ever before as we wait for his soon to come, his triumphant return. He's going to come back. So just to review a little bit from last week, if you missed it, or if you just want to be refreshed, the revelation of Jesus Christ was delivered by an angel to John, one of Jesus's 12 disciples. John received a vision, a revelation as to the things and the events that were going to take place in the future. And we're given a promise early in the book of Revelation that here's the promise is that those of us that read, and it really talked about reading out loud, hear, and keep the words of the prophecy would be blessed. So I guess as we cover chapters 2 and 3 this morning, just by being under the hearing of Revelation, the promises that we'll receive a blessing. Now, the author of this, again, it was John, the disciple that Jesus loved, and John was a prisoner on an island called Patmos. When he received this vision, this revelation, upon seeing the vision, John was overwhelmed with Jesus' greatness, and he fell down as if he was dead. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. John had spent 3 years with Jesus, so he knew Jesus in his earthly life. And John also had seen Jesus in an event called the Transfiguration, when God revealed his glory, Jesus' glory, to 3 of the disciples. John was there. But John had never seen Jesus in his glorified body. And upon seeing Jesus in the vision, John hit the ground as if he was dead because of the awesome and the greatness of Jesus Christ being revealed to him. Now, John saw Jesus in the midst of 7 lampstands, which represented, we learned last week, they represented 7 churches. And in Jesus' hands were 7 stars. And the stars were angels. I think they were actually pastors, representing the term angel was used to represent the pastors of those 7 churches. And in chapters 2 and 3, we're going to see an evaluation that each of these churches receives. They receive it's kind of a report card about how they were doing, which consists of mostly a commendation, something they were doing well, of a correction, something that wasn't going so well, and a remedy, how to fix what was broken. So I just had a thought before we jump into chapters 2 and 3. The thought is this, that Jesus is aware, and he wants us to know that he's aware of the actions, the performance of his churches. And apparently, he evaluates us. And it appears to me that pastors are the ones most responsible for a church's actions and performance. So I'm taking this really seriously. Now, we're all responsible for who we are as a church, but the pastor is addressed, and in particular, I think the pastor is responsible to make sure the church, the people, are moving in the right direction. So let's see how these seven historical and literal churches were doing when John heard their report card, their evaluation, their progress report. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Okay, so this is a church in Ephesus, and Jesus gives a description of himself, and then, or John gives a description of the one that was speaking. And then verse 2, we see a commendation. It says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. This is some good stuff. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. The church in Ephesus is being told that the Lord, he sees their hard work. He sees the fact that they were holding to the truth and they were calling out those that were false leaders and that they patiently endured suffering and they weren't growing weary, weren't getting tired. But he has a correction for them in verse 4. And let's take a look at this. Verse 4, he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have lost your first love. Okay? So in this particular church, they were doing a lot of really good things, but they were so busy doing that they forgot to love the one they were doing for. They had lost their first love. We're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they had lost sight of that somewhat. And in this progress report, this report card they're getting a warning. So verse 5 gives us the remedy. And he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. So the remedy for them is to remember where they came from. And so again, you know, this church had a start at some time, the church in Ephesus. And when they started, maybe they were excited. Maybe they were loving God with all their heart. And they got into the mundane of doing things. Maybe some of the people were so busy doing children's ministry that they weren't able to really worship God. And they were forgetting and they were working and serving. And they weren't really focusing on what the church is all about. Loving God and loving people. So he says, remember where you came from. Remember when you were excited about Jesus. Go back to that. Repent. Or listen to what he says could take place in verse 5. He says, remember where you've fallen. Repent. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remove the lampstand. Remember the lampstands represented the seven churches. See, not all churches perpetuate. Not all churches continue. Some churches, their lampstands are taken away because they lose track. Okay, let's now go to Smyrna. And then at the end, in verse 7, it says this at the end of each of the progress reports to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So let's now go to Smyrna. And again, Ephesus is a city. A church was in this city. Smyrna is a city, and there is a church in Smyrna. So let's go to Smyrna, church number 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? And we get a description of who Jesus was. And then we get a commendation. Listen to what he says to the church in Smyrna. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Interesting. The church in Smyrna is a poor church. Okay, it's a poor church, but but the Lord says you're rich. See, I don't think they had a brand new floor like we have. We have a brand new floor. When you come back, you'll see our beautiful floor. But I don't think they had one of those. And so maybe they were poor. Maybe they were like some of the churches I've been to in Indonesia or in Africa, in different places I've traveled. And even some places, impoverished places in Mexico and Haiti and different places where you would say, wow, it is a poor church, but in God's eyes, they were rich. And he talks about, you're about to suffer, but don't be afraid. Okay? Any of you feel like maybe in our lifetimes we may see some suffering for following Jesus Christ? Any of you begin to smell that and to feel that a little bit? I'm reading a book called Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, who was behind the Iron Curtain. He was a pastor in communist nations from Romania, but he ministered in Russia. And to hear about what the suffering and the torture that he went through in that, which was a communist nation at one time. Unbelievable. You're about to suffer, but don't fear. Some will be imprisoned, but be faithful and receive the crown of life. Now, this particular church, they received no correction, and therefore there was no remedy. They were just told, keep doing what you're doing. It's like when you get the progress report, right? And you come home and you bring it to your parents and you have all A's on the progress report. It's like, wow, you're doing good. Now, Ephesus, they had maybe an A or a B, but then they had a couple of C's and D's. And there were some things they had to work on, okay? Not so with Smyrna. The church in Smyrna was doing pretty good. Now, let's go to church number 3, the church in Pergamum. Okay? It says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Again, Jesus is the one speaking this. John is hearing it and recording it. So here is the commendation for the church in Pergamum. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Antipas, it sounds like an Italian salad, right? Okay. It's the name of a man. And he was a leader in the church. And he was killed. He was killed because of his faith. And he recognizes, the Lord recognizes that the church in Pergamum was dwelling in one of Satan's strongholds. It was a dark place. A dark place. But they were holding fast to his name, even after the death of one of their leaders. Verse 14, as we continue. But I have a few things against you. Here's the correction. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans. Okay. So they were doing well. They were in a tough area, a dark place. They were holding fast to the name of Jesus and to the testimony. But they were allowing some teachings that were false to be perpetuated in the church. The teaching of Balaam. Now, it's really difficult to understand what that was. I've studied it many times and trying to understand it, but I think this is what it is, what many commentators believe, that it was the idea of that spirituality would lead to monetary gain. Okay? Balaam was enticed with money to curse the children of Israel. He was a prophet in the Old Testament by Balak, who was a king of a nation, and he refused to do it, but he was tempted to give the curse for the cash. Okay. So some think that the teaching of Balaam is the idea that money starts to tempt the leadership of the church. They're tempted by money. They start seeing money as the an end, not the means to an end. Okay, and then the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which we think, it's really hard to understand these things, but we think it was leaders who were being spiritually abusive, lording it over the people, church leaders lording it over their people, abusing them spiritually, okay? So whatever it was, there were some teachings, there were some wrong teachings in this church, and they were allowing it. Let's see the remedy, verse 16. Therefore, repent. Turn. Repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them, these false teachers, with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. There was a reward for them being faithful and dealing with this. And then, of course, the verse, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's now go to church number four, the church in Thyatira. Verse 18. And to the angel of the third church in Thyatira, and it gives a description, again, of Jesus, who is being described as John sees him. So you can see the familiarity in the description of Jesus and what John said about him in chapter 1. But the church in Thyatira, he gives a commendation. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So the church in Thyatira, they had some good things going on. Good works, love, faith, service, endurance, and actually they were growing in these areas. They were getting better and better in these areas. Verse 20, here comes the correction. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, before I tell you about Jezebel, this is not the Jezebel that was married to King Ahab in the Old Testament. It's a different Jezebel. But maybe the name kind of gives you a clue that she's not someone that we want people following. Okay? It was a different Jezebel. She was a prophetess, a woman prophet, but maybe wasn't leading people in the right way. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So they were tolerating a woman who called herself a prophetess, and she was leading people into sexual immorality in the church. Okay? So let me say this. I mentioned to you that if Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands, those seven lampstands, I believe Jesus interacts and is in the midst of his churches. And he cares about what's going on. And the Jezebel teaching in this particular church was encouraging sexual immorality. And I try to tell you all the time, because I think I know I'm the pastor of the church, and I know that I am going to be held responsible to teach you and show you the truth, and I'm constantly begging you to not violate God's laws, God's guidelines, when it comes to sexual immorality. You know why? Because he cares about what happens in the church. And it's not just the leader, it's us, it's all of us. The pastor is responsible to teach the truth to these people, it appears to me, in this context, okay? But it was things that the people, they have to cooperate. And I know I have begged us over and over and over again to not go down the road of sexual immorality. I don't care what's happening in the world. We wait till we're married to have sex. When we mess up, we lean on the grace. We fall into the arms of a gracious God who forgives us, but we do our best to do things his way. Why? Because he cares. And when we don't, it has an effect on the church. And that's really what he's saying here. So, verse 21, I gave her, Jezebel, time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. He gave her time to repent, and she refused. And we see here that, again, I'm imposing this on the church of today, the church in America, and I would say the church everywhere, where sexual immorality has gone rampant. But there was another day it was happening, and he gave her time to repent, but there were consequences to that sin. The entire church faced the consequences of the sexual sin that was allowed to permeate the church. We all suffered. They all suffered as a result. He goes on and he tells them, verse 24, he says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not leaned on what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. And then he gives them some more encouragement. And then again, he says the words, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's go to church number 5, the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, right? Again, Sardis is a city. There's a church there. He's writing this letter to that individual church, that historical, real-life church. He's writing this letter to them. He says to the church in Sardis, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Whoa. Wow. In fact, no commendation here for this church. You have a reputation of being alive. People in the community think, wow, what a great church, what a beautiful building, what a great place, what a great pastor. You have a reputation. What, look at all the people. I see all the cars. You have a reputation of being alive. But the one who gives the report card, and now it's a progress report, says, you're dead. You're dead. There's not life. The life, my life is not in that place. Verse 2. He says, this remedy, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. What do you do when you're asleep? Wake up, he says. Wake up. I wish someone was sleeping right now. If I could see it, and I'd go, I wake you right up. Wouldn't that be great? Okay. Now, again, this is not written to us. This is written to these particular churches. But I have a reason why I'm going through all of this, because we're going to evaluate Crossroads in a little while. Because I want to get a progress report, because it's when you get the final report card at the end of the year, it's too late. Right? Now it's summer school. Now you got to take the year over, okay? So progress reports, there's still time to change. So, but we're looking at these other churches, and they needed to wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Verse 3, it says, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. He was going to hold them responsible for what was taking place. Is this really how God deals with churches? I mean, does he? You know, I would imagine, you know, wow, I want to hear we're going to talk about Revelation. Great. We hear about Jesus wins. Yeah, you do. But we also got to talk about the season, you know. It's like a baseball season that has to be played. You know, if you are entering a season and you're on a baseball team, this year it's going to be a shortened season. Okay, and maybe I'll use football because we're in Texas here. You were going to enter the football season, and you were going to know that the Cowboys were going to win the Super Bowl. You'd be real excited, but you still have to go through the season, the rigors of training camp and of practice, and you have to show up for the games, and people are going to be injured. There is a season that has to be played, and now listen, we know Jesus wins, okay? We know he wins. We're going to be with, he's the champion, and we're going to be with him, but we have to go through, we have to do our part. And as churches, we're to represent him on the earth. And Sardis was dead. They were a dead church. They probably didn't know they were dead. See, they felt really good about themselves, but again, not so good on the progress report here. So in verse, where are we here? Verse 4. He says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, who haven't become dirty with sin. And they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And then he goes on to give them more commendation. And then again, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's go to church number 6. The church in Philadelphia. Now, I know for you Cowboy fans, you're going to have a tough time with this one. Because they get a really good, progress report. A great progress report. And they're in Philadelphia, so I'm sorry about that. I know we don't like the Eagles, but, you know, Travis likes the Eagles, but he's the only one. Okay. It says, and to the angel in the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love because it's the church of the open door. And the open door meaning that they're a loving place. Okay. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, an opportunity, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, this was probably a small church, and they were given an open door, but they had little power in and of themselves, but they kept God's word. And they didn't deny his name, and they patiently endured. See, in verse 10, he says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. And then he goes on to give them more encouraging words. There's no correction. And there is no remedy needed because the church in Philadelphia was doing a great job. They were doing a great job. Now, let's look at the last church. It's the church in Laodicea. Verse 14. It says, and to the church of the angel in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Okay? Now, you've heard these verses before, and I think probably used in a truthful way, but not being used truthfully as the scriptures have showed them. Because now we're looking at water that's three kinds of water: cold, liquid, cold, hot, and lukewarm. And we're thinking that, wow, the hot is the good one, but the lukewarm is bad, but the cold is really bad. So why is he saying he wishes that we were cold or hot and that he wishes we weren't lukewarm? It's because we're looking at this differently, okay? Cold and hot are both being used in a positive way, okay? Because here's the deal. Lukewarm liquid is not very useful for much. When you have something that's hot, you make a hot tea, a hot soup, it's really good. And if it's cold, a cold drink is really good. Now, I'm one that likes the cold drinks, not the hot ones. But some people like hot, some people like cold, some people like both. But most people don't like lukewarm water because it's not very useful. It's just not very useful for anything. You want to either get it cold or you want to get it hot. But most people, now I'm sure some of you don't mind lukewarm water. I see people walking around and they don't chill their drinks. But back in this day, it was really good when water was either chilled somehow or when it was heated. But when it was lukewarm, it was not all that useful. So it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. So he is having a little word with this church, and he's saying that, starting them with a correction. There's no commendation here. He said, you are a lukewarm church. You're just lukewarm. You're just very plain. You're very ordinary. There's nothing that, well, let's continue reading, because he's going to talk to them about some of the things that make them lukewarm. Verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, this particular church had a view of itself that they were all this. They were just all this. They probably didn't only have a new ceiling and new floors and a huge auditorium, but maybe they had new chairs. Can you imagine that? And maybe they had a beautiful sign in the front, and maybe they had first in front of the name of their church. First whatever, you know? And they thought that they were all that. I'm really not referring to any kind of church at all. I'm just saying that there are churches that think that they're rich, that they have prospered, and they need nothing, but they don't realize that in God's vantage point, that they're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They're lukewarm. They're not having an effect. They're not useful in the place that they're supposed to be ministering to. And God wanted to spit them out of his mouth. Now, a question. How many have heard that verse used to say that if you're not hot for God, God will spit you out of his mouth? How many of you have heard that? Okay. Is he talking about spitting a person out of his mouth or a church? It's a church. I think you can use, I don't know that I've seen that God wants to spit a believer out of his mouth. It wasn't said to a believer. It said, this is the message to the churches. And that church was making God want to spit them out of his mouth. That's not a good thing, but I don't think God is saying that to us as individuals. Okay. They thought well of themselves, but God saw them very differently. What was their remedy? Verse 18. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may really be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. What he's saying is, you think you're rich, but you need to buy gold from me, Jesus is saying. You need to have the things that I say are valuable. Not your fine jewelry and your nice cars and all the money, all the success you think you have. That's not the kind of gold you need. You need gold that's been refined by fire so that you may be rich in God's sight. And white garments. You didn't need to be dressing up all fancy. He doesn't care. You know, one of the reasons why we're a church where dress is not an issue is because we don't care, because God doesn't care. Some people, some churches, they have a dress code that you can't even go to the church if you don't dress up. And in a lot of ways, they're dressed up on the outside, but on the inside, not so much. We needed to get white garments. White garments meaning God's righteousness. Clothe yourself with his righteousness. So the shame of our nakedness, so our sin would be covered by the righteousness of Christ. And salve to anoint our eyes so that we'll see the way God sees. Many of these churches in the things they needed to be corrected on, they were blinded. They didn't see their weaknesses. And he said, if you buy salve from me, then you'll see the areas. You'll see your church as I see it, and you can make changes when you get this progress report. He says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. I don't spit people out of my mouth. I reprove and discipline people. I might spit a church out of my mouth because it's no longer useful, but I don't do that with people. So be zealous and repent. Here's another verse that you've heard 1,000 times, but it was used in the wrong context. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is he talking about knocking on the door of a heart or on the door of a church? What do you think? You're like, I don't want to blaspheme and say, it is the door of a heart. It's not the door of a heart. It's the door of a church. God does knock on the door of our hearts, but that's not what this scripture is teaching. He stands at the door of the church and knocks and says, if he's knocking, that means he's on the outside. And he says, let me in. Which, listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, to his church, and eat with him. Speaking of the communion services, they would have meals when they celebrated communion. And I will eat with him and he with me. Now, does God knock at the door of our hearts? Yes. And do we need to open our heart to him? Yes, of course. But that's not what this particular verse is referring to, at least in its initial application. You can apply that and talk about salvation. But he is not allowed. He's on the outside of some churches. Wow. That's what he's telling us there. He says, the one, he says, if you open the door, I will come in to him, and I'll become part of that church. The one who conquers, verse 21, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I've talked to you about seven churches this morning that none of them, I don't think any of them exist anymore. Okay, I don't know exactly what happened, if they listened to the rebuke, if they made the changes they need to. I'm not exactly sure, and I'm not that concerned about that. But the reason I glossed over and quickly went over these seven churches is to help you and I to realize that God knows what's happening in his church, and he cares. He cares about what's happening in this church and in the lives of the people who are part of this church. And someday, he's going to reward us for our good. He's going to hold us accountable for our bad. Does it seem like getting a progress report before we get our final grade might be a good idea? What do you think? I want one. Because I know that ultimately that I have a responsibility to, I can't live your life, I can live my life, but I have a responsibility to call us to what God is wanting us to be. See, God is the one who evaluates the churches, but perhaps you and I can help us to know how we're doing. And that's what I'm going to be asking you to do this morning. Help us know how we're doing so we can make the changes that need to be made while there still is time. So I have a Crossroads report card here. Okay? And they're in the back, on the back table. You can pick them up. They're separate. They're also on the back of the study guide that Gino put together for us, if you wanted to take this morning. And you can also download, they're on, you can go on our webpage and you can download this and you can fill it out right there. But it says Crossroads Report Card. It really should say Progress Report, because our ultimate report card will be given to us by God. He's the one that determines. But I'm asking you a question. Can you help us know what he might be thinking about us? Can you help us with that? So I have three areas. It says commendation, what things that you think we're doing well. And you can put them down, you know. And then second, it says rebuke, what things are we not doing well? Okay. And then remedy, what can we do? What do you think we can do to improve? Now, there's a place on it for your name and your email address, and I'd like you to do that, but it's not required. I would rather, if you think that, if you're like, wow, I'm not going to be able to be honest if I put my name down, then don't put your name down. But tell us what you think. Because I want to get I'm worried about the final grade. And the progress report is going to help me to know how we are doing as a church, so that we can make sure that we get the best grade possible, because God is watching and he cares. Now listen, some of you may say, wow, if we don't get good grades, I'm just going to leave and go to another church. I guess you can do that. But I think the point is, you're part of a church family. Let's work together. to become the church that in God's eyes that makes him smile. Let's be the church that makes him proud. So when he says, I need to talk to, when he comes in the midst of our lampstand of Crossroads Arlington, and he's holding in his hand the pastor, maybe the elders, maybe he has the assistant pastors in his hand, you know, the leaders of the church, and he's holding, maybe we would want to know that he's pleased with what we're doing. We need your help. And if you're at home and you're listening to this, listen, even if you don't, you're in another state, you're far away, you just fill that out and let us know, at least from your vantage point, what you see that looks like we're doing well and what you see that looks like it can change. And I don't want this church ever being spit out of God's mouth. I want him to be proud of us. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I want to come before you now. And I want to stand before you as a humble servant. You've called me to lead this church, and it's a great privilege, a great responsibility. And I do it with joy, but I also know that that you'll hold me accountable someday for the way I lived and for the things I taught. And you'll hold all of us accountable for the way we live and the way we treat each other, the way we act and the way we serve and all of those things and how we relate to our community, all of those things. Lord, we want to make you proud. You know we're not perfect. We need you. Holy Spirit, we're listening to you. We want to hear. We have ears to hear. We want to hear what you, Spirit, are saying to the church, what you're saying about us. Would you help us to know so that we can make changes where necessary and we can keep moving forward in the areas we're doing well. We ask you to help us to do this as we study the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're realizing something. You care about what happens here at Crossroads Arlington. So we care too. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.